Okay, good morning. This is Mother's Day, and I guess we could sing Tell Mother I'll Be There, but I don't think we have it in writing. And we could sing Hank Williams Sr.'s song, My Red Rose is Turning White. And so there's just a lot of good mother. Yes.
Mother Tried.
Mother Tried, yes. Mother Tried, that's good, yes. So there are a lot of good mother songs out there. But not all of them are fit for church, I guess. I don't know. But you want to be thankful for your mothers. And everybody has at least one. And so let's begin with the word of prayer and orient ourselves to why we're here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for your word that we come to study. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have of witnessing for Christ and growing in the word and fellowshipping with one another. And we pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin with song, Brian. Okay, well, first of all, let's see. I don't know how Jerry's mom is doing because Jerry and his brother Hal are here. So, Hal, we're glad to have you. Glad to have you down here visiting. All right, glad to have you. That's good. And, you know, it's always nice. I know I've told you before, but hope y'all don't get tired. And, my wife, if I tell something by the third, I don't want to hear it again. And I just got so many stories I like to tell over and over. But I don't usually, you know, people say, how much do you charge to do weddings? I do not charge to do weddings. Now they say I'm going to charge you a funeral $500. No, I don't charge to do funerals, but I definitely don't charge to do weddings because they may want their money back. But you do a funeral, they're not going to want their money back. So, but weddings, they might do it. But 7 years ago today, not Sunday, but 7 years ago today, May the 8th, Brian and Jennifer were married, St. Clair. So congratulations, 7 years. That's great. Give them a hand. Yay! Wow. That's wonderful. So congratulations. All right. He said it's kind of poor planning. We didn't know we did on Mother's Day. We didn't realize that, but that's great. Glad to have you all still together and still with us. So that's wonderful. Let's talk about prayer a little bit. And we want to be in prayer for Thomas. Thomas had two rough nights, really rough night last night. There is a strong possibility they may have to remove his gallbladder. It may have been damaged by the chemo. So please be in prayer for Thomas. Please be in prayer for the doctors. And please be in prayer for Rick and Terry. The perseverance, the faith, the battle. It's just got to wear. It's got, how many weeks has it been now? This, about 9 weeks. And just to look down and see your son lying on the bed, it's got to take its toll. And was it just continue to pray to garrison their soul. And okay, all right. Let's be in prayer that they do not have to remove his gun. Doctors just like to take stuff out that God put in there. I don't like that. And I still miss my tonsils. I don't know why I miss them, but I miss them. And, but they just want to take things out. So let's be in prayer that somehow a miracle will occur in the next 24 hours, starting this hour, and that is, they will not have to remove Thomas's gallbladder. So please be in prayer for Thomas. I don't mind sharing with you. I don't know what you consider a compliment or anything, but Rick and Terry gave me the greatest compliment. They just said how thankful they were for the teaching of the years they've been here to be able to go through what they're going through. And that to me is it's kind of like in the movie Patton, give him a gallon of gas and he'll go 100 miles. So that was just a wonderful statement. So please be in prayer for Thomas. And people, I'm not going to get into any personal things. It's not my place. But John and Pam have asked for your prayers. So please join John and Pam Harvey and be in prayer for them this time. Larry, you got an announcement for us?
Fundraiser for the season before we head off to camp, and we are going to have the children all serve. Whoever would like to come dine with us at two seatings on May the 21st at 5 o'clock and 6:30. There's going to be barbecue and beans and brownies and a little entertainment that the kids will put together, and we have about 19 kids I think that are going to help participate in putting this thing together. And it'll be in the home in Plano of one of the parents of the campers, Veronica Foley, who's been here to worship with us a few times. And so if you would like to join us at that dinner, the sign-up sheet is here. Although it says 40, we really have 10 reservations at each seating. We can accommodate 40 people. But about, you know, approximately 10 if it's a party of four or 20 if it's a party of two. We'll make people sit together and make it all work as a puzzle, but that's my job. So you guys put your name on here if you'd like to come dine with us and or call me. My phone number is on this flyer. You can take this if you want to look at your calendar and call me back. Also, Leslie had sent it out in an email to everybody. So look forward to having you all join us for that.
Very good.
And we do have about, I had been asked a question if we have more places left for camp. We have about 32 campers signed up thus far, and I know there's a probably about 10 more in Oklahoma who's mailing in their apps that I've heard about. Oklahoma has about 5 staff coming with us at Southwood, and Lori and Chris just swing through there and had a really nice visit with Jenny and Jason, and so we're all on board to get this thing off the ground. So we're very excited, and I look forward to seeing you guys at the dinner.
Okay, please join Brian and I. Want y'all to make Larry's job difficult that night, the 21st. Give her more people than what she has table for, and just get them all in. Let her, just make her job, make her work for that. So, make her work for nothing. Yeah, I'll refuse. But, just get a lot of people, and plan on coming to that event. Now, are there any prayer announcements? I've neglected to remember. Anything that we need to be in prayer about, okay? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, one who knows how to walk in the power of the Spirit and be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. To give by some set amount, like a tithing, is law. I like people who say, oh, I'm grace, but you got to give tithe. Well, wait a minute. They don't go together. Got to understand what grace is and what law is. And if you know how to give in grace, you just give as the Lord prospers. As you're led by the Spirit, you give. That's the standard of the church. Tithing is not part of the church in any respect. So they just have to understand what the leading of the Spirit is, be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. So, and what we're going to do, we've got one financial report on the board. Hope that you're able to meet what you suggested you'd be able to. Jim is now working on the April, so we'll get April's on the board, and you'll be able to take a look at that, and we're going to try to do that every month. That'll be, because Jim has to do it all by himself, maybe 2 weeks into that following month. But you'll be able to look and see how much money we're taking in, how much is going out, and things like that. If you have any further questions, you can ask Jim. We're going to be as open as we can about all of that. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly and the opportunities you've given us to spread the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. We come to this facet of worship, of offering. We are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this to occur. The political, economic freedom we enjoy in this country. And Father, we are most grateful for the men and women who have provided this freedom, protected this freedom throughout the foundation, the continuation of this nation to this very hour where many are in harm's way. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives as we see fit, to live where we see fit, to marry whom we see fit, to worship where we see fit, all the wonderful freedoms we enjoy throughout the day, throughout our lives. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see where to live and why, whom to marry and why, where to go to church and why, what to do with our time and our money and why. So Father, we are most grateful for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection, giving us the eyes and the light to see, to do with our lives, our money, our time. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Got several things I want to talk about this morning before we get into Romans chapter 5. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit, for the Spirit is a teacher, not me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. How grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, inspiring the writers, preserving it, compiling it, and preserving it as a unit. But we'd be no better off, Heavenly Father, than any unbeliever if it weren't for the current ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate for us the truth of Scripture. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If a nation were to come along in history and that nation, more than at any other time in history, all of human history, had put forth the money, the missionaries, to take the gospel all over the world. I'm talking about areas where they didn't even have their language in writing, and go in and teach them their own language, teach them an alphabet in their own language so that you could print the Bible in their language and then give that to them. This is just amazing. And to spread that gospel, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all over the world. Virtually there's no place on earth where, I'm just going to word it, the American dollar, given by Christians mostly, probably by religious people too, but not truly Christians, supported the teaching, the spreading of the gospel, the printing of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel into so many languages, and was continuing to do that. It's wonderful. You're Satan. Got to stop it. You've got to stop it. So, you formulate a plan. And the first thing you do is Galatians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. You tweak the gospel. You distort the gospel. You don't take it away. You distort it. You change it. Just a little bit. To where people have to work. Do something. And when you've done that, you've also perverted the thinking about God. You distorted what people understand about God. That He's a God you can work for and you should work for, and then He'll bless you. He's not a God who just gives you. You got to do something for Him. So you start changing the gospel. You start changing the whole view of God. And there is a segment of society, you can do it the other way. Go in and change the view of God, and then you pervert the gospel, distort the gospel. Well, He's not a God that all you have to do is trust. You can't just do that. Or He's a God, there is no wrath. There's no heaven, there's no hell. Everybody's saved. Everybody gets in. So you start changing it that way. Then in your strategy, you take the Bible out of the judicial system of that society. Now, why do you do that? Because when you get to the top level, Supreme Court level, all the way down to the lower level, you remove that Bible, you have no absolute. Nothing by which to make decisions. You removed God. You removed absolutes. You made man the highest degree of an animal. And then you control him like an animal. Then you take the Bible. You're thinking this through. Then you take the Bible out of the educational system. Take God out, the Bible out. Now, no creation, all evolution. But this whole little plan being, just teach people they're the higher breed of an animal, and all animals, just like your dogs and cats, you got to take care of, and we, the elite, are going to take care of you. We're going to take care of your education, your health, everything. You're not going to be responsible. You're not responsible morally for what you do. You can just live in just the most immoral way you want. That's okay. You're just an animal. It doesn't matter. So this is the whole plotting of the system. Take the church, take the Bible out of the churches. And people, for all practical purposes, you look at a lot of these big mega churches, they're not teaching the Bible. Not even to mention verse by verse. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about teaching the Bible. Just remove the Bible from the churches. Then you start dismantling society. How you do that? Well, you work on the family. Work on father, mother, Mother's Day. Just start diluting those, distorting those. The importance of mother. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. It doesn't say love. You can't legislate love. It says honor. Respect. It doesn't say judge them. You don't like your parents, what your mother did or didn't do, or all this kind of stuff in life, what she had, what she did a long time. All the, you know, nobody put you up as judge of your mother or your father. Nobody. No one. No one made you God. No one set you up to judge your mother or father. Oh, but we like to do that. See, man's favorite pastime is to judge God. And judge others, and judge self. Well, how can there be all of these babies dying all over the world? How could these tsunamis come through? How could all of this happen? If there really is a God, there was would not. Who told you how God would be? Who made you the judge of God and the way God ought to be? Then we like to judge others. Blame mother, blame dad, blame society, blame school teachers, blame police, blame everybody. And boy, do we love to judge ourselves. Stress, anxiety, depression, suicides, all self-judgment. I'm not worthy, all this kind of thing. We love to judge, but we want to do away with any standard of judgment. We make up our own little standard of judging. But the whole thing is that it comes down to the fundamental issue, God. Understanding God. Now, for the past two Sundays, I've been dealing with justification and resurrection. And last Sunday, I realized I haven't done a clear job. Now, some of the people who came up with questions aren't here. I just hope maybe they get the lesson. Hope they get it. But I want to go through and see if we get one more try in understanding the procedure. Because people, this is where you got to learn the Bible. Learning the Bible, you got to learn to think theologically. A church that doesn't teach you to think theologically isn't worth a dime of your offering. You got to learn to think your way through about God, the Bible, the gospel, all these things. You got to think your way through them. So I've been dealing with this for the whole since last Sunday afternoon. I've written it and rewritten it and gone through it and taken things in, taken things out, and all kinds of deals. And if this isn't clear, please let me know. I'm here to teach, not here to entertain or exalt. So let's see if we can make it very clear what's going on with justification. If we understand what I'm getting ready to talk, you'll understand where sin fits in. I think part of the problem last week was not understanding justification and sin. They understood justification and resurrection, which is fine. That was my main objective the last two Sundays, understanding the place of resurrection and justification. How resurrection has nothing to do with justification. Justification was taken care of on the cross, Romans 5. resurrection is proof of justification. But there are a lot of things that the questions that came up. So let's just go through this, see if we have some understanding. Now, the solution, the gospel. That's the solution. I've got three questions I want to bring to your attention. Solution's the gospel. All right, I see what I've done here. Okay, we're looking at Romans. Romans chapter, in fact, I don't want to do this one right now. I want to do that last. Okay, understanding the gospel. That's what we want to deal with. Understanding the gospel, the Savior, and the Bible. Three questions. One, why do we need a Savior? Two, what is the question of the Bible? What's the question of the Bible? Three, what problem does the gospel solve? Now you might say, well, I should have an S there. No, I'm dealing with some thinking here. I want to go through a process of thinking. So why do we need a Savior? What is the question of the Bible? What problem does the gospel solve? I was taught for a long time the question of the Bible, how can a loving God cast man into a lake of fire? That is not the question of the Bible, people. That's not anywhere even implied in the Bible. That's not the question. The question is not how can a loving God cast man into a lake of fire. I'll just tell you right now what the whole question is. Sit later on in the notes, but right up front. The question of the Bible, how can a righteous God not show wrath against unrighteousness? That's the question. Not how can a loving God cast his creation in the lake of fire. The question is, how can a perfectly righteous God not show wrath against unrighteousness? Got to ask the right question to learn what the gospel is, to learn what the gospel solves. Why do we need a Savior? See, we're taught a lot of sloppy thinking by a lot of churches today, people. Well, everyone's going to heaven. Everyone's going to be saved. A no loving God is going to do that. And this is getting more and more prominent. Well, it takes, I don't have to do anything now. I don't have to deal with Jesus. I don't have to deal with the gospel. Everything's going to be fine. There's no hell. There's no heaven. There's no, it's just a heaven for everyone. See? Got to ask the right question. How could a perfectly righteous God not show wrath against unrighteousness? That's the question. Okay. It all starts with God. To understand the whole Bible, to understand justification, propitiation, everything, it starts with God. Not with man, not with sin. It starts with God. God is perfect righteousness. That's all I'm going to say. That's God. That's where we're going to start. Perfectly righteous God. Now we'll bring man on the scene. Man is unrighteous. Oh, problem. Right now, we got a problem. God's perfectly righteous. Man's unrighteous. They can't meet. They can't have fellowship. So what does that bring about? The wrath of God. People that want to deny the wrath of God, you better study the Bible. You better study it. Better take out 30, 40 minutes of your theology greatness and study wrath in the Bible. And base your understanding on the Bible. God is perfect righteous. Man is unrighteous. God can do nothing but show wrath to unrighteousness. That's why I said, what is the question? Question of the Bible, how can a righteous God not show wrath to unrighteousness? That's the question. Point four, the problem. Before man can have fellowship with God, or really God have fellowship with man. That really is the right way to word it. God have fellowship with man. Man must possess the perfect righteousness of God. must possess the perfect righteousness of God. And man cannot change himself or produce this perfect righteousness of God. He cannot do it himself. He cannot work. He cannot be moral. He cannot do any of these things and somehow change his imperfection. See, what you have to do is you have to start off. Unlike modern psychology. Well, you're basically a good person. I'm sorry, people. You're basically a rotten person. I know what Mama told you. I know what your husband or wife told you. But let's stay with the Bible. You are rotten. You are under total depravity. You are unrighteous. And there's nothing you can do about it. And let me tell you something. I got it in my notes, but I want to teach this where it's clearly understood. Whether you agree or not, it's going to be up to you. But I really want you to know that. You are unrighteous not because of sins. You sin because you are unrighteous. Is that clear? You are not unrighteous because of sins. You're born unrighteous. We sin because we are unrighteous. So we're going to solve a lot of sin problems as we go through this too. Five. In other words, man must be justified. That is, now we're defining justification simply, pronounced perfectly righteous. How can this unrighteous being, I'm an unrighteous being, how can I be pronounced righteous? Not by stop sinning, because I'm already unrighteous. Not by being as good as I can. I'm still going to have filthy righteousness. Okay? At any point where the transition doesn't flow for you, please raise your hand. Do not be embarrassed. I need to know. Okay. Point six. Let's talk about justification. This is the great issue. Justification. So let's note some things about justification. One, justification is not concerned with sin. Now think, don't react. Think with me. Justification is not concerned with sins, not being there. Jesus Christ died for the payment of all the sins of the world. All sins, past, present, future, are forgiven at the cross. All sins are forgiven. This is one reason sins will not be mentioned by an unbeliever at the great white throne judgment. His sins will never be mentioned. They are already taken care of. He stands there because he refused to believe by faith alone in Christ alone. That's that simple. Point two under justification. But just because one is free of sins, why are we free of sin? Because of the work of Christ on the cross. Are all sins forgiven? Does not result in justification. You will not find that taught anywhere in the Bible. If you are sinless, you're justified. It doesn't say that. Sins are not the issue with justification. The issue on the cross, why Christ died for us. Three, justification is concerned with the perfect righteousness of God. Now just start your theology, your theological thinking. Okay, it's not about sin. It's about the righteousness of God. He's perfect. I'm not. How am I going to have that perfect righteousness of God if I can't work for it, if I can't be moral or good enough for it, if I can't do the law perfect enough for it? How am I going to have that perfect righteousness to be justified? Four, while the debt of sin must be taken care of and removed in order for mankind to be justified, he must possess the perfect righteousness of God. That's the heart of justification, being pronounced justified. Has nothing to do with sin, has to do with what's not there. What's not there? The righteousness of God. So there's your thinking on justification. Point seven, the question of the Bible. The problem that the gospel answers is not how can a loving God cast his creatures into a lake of fire, but the question is, how can a perfectly righteous God not bestow wrath on unrighteousness? That's the problem. See, what a lot of people do today, oh, God is love, and therefore, since God is love, he will cast no one into a lake of fire, and we're all going to be saved. You don't need Jesus. Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, everybody's going to be saved because they're all created by God and he's all love. Fine, but he's also righteous. He is also a righteous God. That has to be dealt with. This is seen in the 10 questions of Job. That's so important. I'm so thankful. And I did that years ago. But boy, it just coming back so often is a groundwork of understanding the whole Bible. The 10 questions of Job, which summarized, how can a man be righteous before God? Love can never compromise perfect righteousness, people. God is love, therefore he's going to save everyone. Well, what about his righteousness? His love cannot compromise his righteousness. Can't do it. But the love of God has found a way to justify mankind without compromising his righteousness. Is the love of God important? Boy, it is so important. Without it, we're damned. But let's don't let the love of God set aside his righteousness. The love of God will satisfy his righteousness, not compromise it or set it aside. Got to be straight thinking on understanding love. Point 8. Justification defined, the gracious act of God where he pronounces justified everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Point 9. First, faith in Jesus Christ. I could have said, first, God is righteous. Secondly, we are unrighteous. Three, the only way we can be righteous is by faith in Christ. But I'm just starting with, first comes faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Then, God imputes his perfect righteousness because of that faith. I am unrighteous. I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. God does 34 things. One of the 34 things, and the ones that's issue right now, he imputes perfect righteousness, his own righteousness. So now, I am perfectly righteous as he is righteous. Then, God pronounces that person as justified because of the imputed righteousness. Not because no sin, not because of moral perfection, not because of obeying the law or not obeying the law, anything like that, because he sees his righteousness. Let me just talk to you a moment. This is why when God looks at you, now, we all sin. If you deny that, you need to go see a shrink. And I don't usually say that, but you really do. You don't need to see a theologian. You need to see a shrink. Now, what happens is, we get used to a lot of our own sins. We get used to our arrogance. We get kind of used to our pride. We get used to our jealousy. We get used to our gossip. And boy, we really get used to judging one another, judging others. We get used to these sins. But every now and then you may commit a real sin that really bothers you. It doesn't bother God, but boy, it really bothers you. It doesn't bother him any more than any other sin, but it really bothers you because this is just against your norms and standards. Maybe your upbringing as a child. In our home, you don't steal. You just, our brothers, sisters, parents could leave money laying. You don't bother it. It's not yours. Now, all of a sudden, I've stolen something. Well, that's going to weigh heavy on my conscience now. Now, I just gossiped against another believer. That didn't bother me. I just had arrogance. How great I, that didn't bother me. But I stole some money. Now I'm bothered with that. Let me tell you how God looks at you. When God looks at you, he sees perfect righteousness of his Son. He sees you as holy. He sees you as a saint. That's how God sees you, in Christ. If you were to die at that moment, he sees you as perfect in his Son. Okay? Now, so first of all, faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Then God imputes his perfect righteousness because of that faith. Then God pronounces that person as justified because of imputed righteousness. Point 10. Justification is not concerned with sins. Why not? They're taken care of on the cross. Okay. They have been taken care of on the cross. Just quoted myself. Justification is concerned with God seeing his own perfect righteousness in us. Once God sees his righteousness in us by faith in Jesus Christ, God pronounces us justified, saved eternally. Now, does anyone have a question with where sin fits in? Because sin is important. That's why Christ came and died. Paid for all the sins, past, present, and future. They're over with. It's done. No unbeliever will ever answer for his sins. Christ born. What do you think he died on the cross for? Law of double jeopardy. God's not going to turn around and say, well, my son died for that sin, but boy, you're going to pay for yours. You stand at the great white throne judgment. All your sins will pass before your mind, and you'll just see every sin you committed in your life. That's a lie. Look at the cross. See the suffering of the cross. And you'll see the judgment of your sins. But it still doesn't justify you. Removing sin does not justify. It's what he puts in, his perfect righteousness, that justifies. Okay, now, what we're going to do now is we're going to look at Romans chapter 1. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 a moment. Romans chapter 1, let's take a look at it. Open your Bibles, Romans 1. Let's see how all of this is going to flow in what we've studied. The gospel is presented in Romans 1, 1 through 18. Paul starts off with the solution. Before he even gets to the problem, he starts with the solution. Roman number 2, condemnation. Seeing the need for God's perfect righteousness, chapter 1, 18 through chapter 3, 20. People, that's not about, oh, here's a sin, don't do that. No, that's not his point. His point is, see what man does, see what man does, man is unrighteous. A, guilt or unrighteousness of the Gentiles, chapter 1, 18 through 32. We are not unrighteous because we sin. We sin because we're unrighteous. God is not here pointing out, oh, you don't want to do this, you don't want to do that. No, you do these things, man, you're unrighteous. You do not possess my righteousness. Then you have the reason for the guilt, 1, 18 through 23. Result of the Gentiles' guilt, chapter 1, 24 through 32. Guilt of the Jew, chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 8. Deals with Gentiles, showing they're unrighteous and the Jews unrighteous. And see, conclusion, all are guilty of unrighteousness. That's the point. It's not about the individual sins. It's about what you're doing, you're unrighteous. You're under condemnation before God. Okay? The gospel. Condemnation or unrighteousness. Justification, the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. Chapter 3, 21 through 5, 21. Description of God's perfect righteousness. Chapter 3, 21 through 31. All right, illustration of righteousness, chapter 4, 1 through 25. Abraham is imputed unrighteousness. I'll tell you what, I can see I'm not going to be able to get back too much to our regular study. So I just want you to take a look. Justification, well, I even want to go back further than that. Here's what I want to look at. All right, condemnation, Roman numeral 2. Condemnation, seeing the need of God's perfect righteousness, chapter 1, 18 through chapter 3, 20. Then he deals with the guilt of the unrighteousness. The first thing he deals with, now I'm down here, well, under the first reason for the guilt, underneath the blue, the reason for the guilt. Open your Bibles to Romans 1. Let's see the reason for the guilt or unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, 18. For the wrath of God. There you have it. You can't just set this aside. Oh, I don't believe it. Well, I'm sorry. It's in the Bible. It's God. It's His perfect righteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident in them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and form of corruptible man and of animals. I can't measure up to His righteousness, so I'm going to create a God less than that. Less than man, or at least equal man, or less than. So I'll make my idol. Let's do away with this whole ideal of the righteousness of God. And then the next thing that will be covered, the result, 24 through 32. Then you have the guilt of the Jews, chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 8. Conclusion, all are guilty and unrighteous before God. The gospel, condemnation or unrighteousness. Justification, the imputation of God's perfect righteousness, chapter 3, 21 through 5:21. Description of God's perfect righteousness, chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. Illustration of righteousness, chapter 4, 1 through 25. Abraham is not imputed righteousness apart from works. Okay? So, His works had nothing to do with His being imputed righteousness. Chapter 4, 1 through 8. Abraham is imputed righteousness apart from circumcision. That's a system of performance. Any system of performance. The Jews had circumcision. Chapter 4, 9 through 12. Abraham is imputed righteousness apart from the law. People still want to live by the law. It's amazing. Put the law in the schoolyards. Put the law in courthouses. People, the law causes sin. Put the gospel in the school books if you want to, in the schoolyard. Put the divine nine of the fruit of the Spirit. Instead of learning 10 laws they never can keep, let them see 10, 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit that is freely given by the Holy Spirit. Memorize those. And seek after those. Don't do after the law that you can't do. Abraham's imputed righteousness apart from the law. And then 4, Abraham is imputed righteousness by faith alone in Christ alone. Chapter 4, 16 through 25. Roman numeral 3, justification, imputation of God's perfect righteousness. That's the great issue. How can I receive righteousness of God? And it's not going to be by anything I do. Got to get rid of that. Sins are not the problem. Christ took care of the sins on the cross. Either we believe that or we don't. Let's stop singing the old rugged cross if we don't believe that. So what's the issue? The righteousness of God. A, description of God's perfect righteousness, 3:21 through 31. That's where we spent all that time. Remember how we looked at it so many different ways, had it on the board so many different ways? Some of you wondered if I was ever going to get through that. But people, that's fundamental to our whole thing we're talking about now. Illustration of righteousness, chapter 4, 1 through 25. Benefits of imputation of perfect righteousness, 5, 1 through 18. That's what we're studying now. The peace of God, peace with God, 5, 1. Eternal security with God, 5, 2. These are results of justification. They're right there in the Bible. Yeah, peace with God. Not peace of God. That'll come by the Holy Spirit. Peace with God. That's by the work of Christ on the cross and your faith in Him. Eternal security. It's yours. You've been justified. 3, joy in tribulation. 5, 3-8. And 4, salvation from the wrath of God. 9-11. We don't need to deny His wrath. Come to His love solution. Come to the gospel. Don't deny it. Don't be a fool. Thinking you're wise, you're a fool. God is righteous. I'm unrighteous. There's the wrath of God. I don't want the wrath of God. That doesn't even sound good. I don't even know what it is, but I don't like the word wrath. How can I avoid it? The gospel. He sent His Son. See, Christianity answers all the questions that everybody wants. All the religions, Christianity is not a religion, all the religions of the world come up with all of their stupid solutions. Their foolish ideas of heaven. Oh, heaven, you're 70 virgins, all this kind of thing. What do the women get? Crummy old man. See? You don't think of it that way. Heaven is beyond our comprehension. And it's free by faith in Christ. And you don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay alms. You don't have to commit suicide. You don't have to blow up other people. You don't have to live by the law. You don't have to do... All you have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ. And I hope we've gone through as to why. All of that is so true. So, this is the... I can't even turn it off. So, all right. So, any questions on justification, sin, resurrection, faith, all these things? Now, this is just, I just made this. I've redone that list that you just saw so many times. And I finally decided you're overdoing it. Just put it down. Let it go. Just trust the Spirit to put it together in the 10 points that we did. And to me, it's that simple. God's righteous. I'm unrighteous. I want to be righteous. Faith in Jesus Christ. He imputes righteousness. I'm justified. Saved forever. Piece of cake. What about sin? Jesus Christ bore it on the cross. What about sin as a believer? Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And He applies the work of Christ on the cross, and you're forgiven. You've already been forgiven. So this is really simple theology, but I'm afraid it's very complex in today's society. These are the kinds of things you learn in 101. Just how does salvation work? Why does it work? And what is the gospel? How does the gospel work? Why the gospel? Why a Savior? Why these things have come about? And it's just really simple if we understand it from God's perspective. He looks at us and nothing we can do about sin. Okay, I'll have my Son die for you. There's nothing I can do to make myself righteous. Okay, I'll give it to you. How are you going to give it to me? Just believe in my Son. Whom I am going to glorify. People, that's our life, is to glorify Him. That's what our life's about. It's not about making it through life. Unbelievers make it through life. Unbelievers go through divorce. Unbelievers go through death of a loved one. Unbelievers go through financial collapse. Unbelievers go through all these things. They pull themselves up and they can do right on living. Christians fall totally apart. Oh God, why did you do this to me? I never knew. We just fall apart. It's not about making it. Unbeliever, you will make it. Let me tell you that. Every one of you will make it. You'll make it. Making it's not the issue. It's glorifying God. That's the issue. And only a believer walking by faith in the Spirit can glorify God. I hear Christians, well, I'd never make it without God. I could never do this without... Yeah, I got news for you. You'd make it. Unbelievers make it. All the time. Can't glorify God. Can't even begin to glorify Him. We have this distinct privilege to proclaim Christ and glorify God in our life. And therefore, if suffering comes along, Romans chapter 5, getting ready for next Sunday, suffering comes along in life, what's that be compared with what I'm here for? Exalt in tribulation. Why do you do that? You got in your mind now. Okay, I understand righteousness of God, unrighteousness, imputation of right, faith in Jesus Christ, imputation of righteousness, salvation, peace with God, eternal security, all these things. Hey, suffering's nothing to me. I've got the whole thing locked up. So if I suffer, I suffer. And I exalt Christ in it. That's a privilege I have now. So, any questions on justification, salvation, eternal life, sin, righteousness, imputation? All these things? Okay, let's close. I didn't mean to take up the whole hour, but I guess it needed to be done to just get this gospel down one more time. Here we are 2,000 years after the cross, and we're still arguing about the gospel. It's a shame the gospel is not like, well, it is like it, but it's not passed down like a mathematician. You teach a child 2 and 2 is 4, and the next generation 2 and 2 is 4, 2 and 2 is 4. But boy, every generation has to decide. Every person has to decide the gospel. It's not a mathematical formula we get to pass down. It's an absolute. It's truth. But you've got to see it for yourself. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what an awesome God you are. When we look at your perfect holiness, we stand ashamed. Then we see the love and the work of your Son on the cross, and we exalt in Christ. We see all that you do just by trusting in your Son. Because of what he did on the cross. And he was raised because of our justification, the proof of our justification. We have eternal life now, eternal security. And Father, we just have such gratitude. We want to live our life for Christ. Having considered the love of Christ, we're compelled to live in that same love. We praise you, Father, for your wonderful grace plan. I pray, Father, we've made it simple enough, clear enough. You take these things we've seen now and just let them settle in our minds so that we can think theologically through these issues in the Bible, how they apply to so many other things, personal sins, sins in our life, being justified in our life, living a sanctified life, being set apart, all these things. We just think our way through this part. And then, Father, I pray that as the Holy Spirit makes these clear in our soul, make it clear in our life, that we live, and to live as Christ, and to die as gain. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.